This morning's message is courtesy of some remarks that Mike Bates made a few weeks ago about a walking stick. And he had crafted out of very good quality wood, hazel. Yes, it is. Yes. Some hazel wood, some supreme quality wood, and worked upon with excellent craftsmanship to make this very straight walking stick with a lovely, round, smooth, polished head. That was it, wasn't it? And you showed it to someone. And this person likes golf. And turned it around the other way and started to practice his swings and managed to break the head of this walking stick, render it sort of non-functional, dysfunctional for the purpose that it was made. I think you brought out purpose at that time, purpose for which it was made. The man, for his own pleasure, because of his own predilections, preferences, abused the walking stick for his pleasure and broke its purpose. So as Mike was sharing this, a series of scriptures went through my mind. And I thought, if that stays there, I will speak on it. So I want to speak on our purpose on earth, why God has redeemed us, why he's saved us, why he's paid such a great price of his own life to make us his own, for why? I pray one of the things that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace. And this grace is not there just for perpetual forgiveness of sins, that we might be thankful for that, but to the glory of his grace is the provision through which he changes us to walk as Christ walked on the earth. That's what the scripture says. Whether we will have it or not, this is the word of God to you, to me, however feeble I feel. He that says that he abides in him ought also so to walk as he walked. This is our confidence in the day of judgment. Not that I can speak in tongues, which I do a lot sometimes, but that as he is, so are we in this world. Now, I think we can take this topic of purpose, this idea, truth of purpose, from different aspects. I want to take it from one particular aspect, and for that reason I want to go to Ezekiel chapter 15. What is our purpose as God's people? As a child of God. And from verse 1, I don't know how far I will get this morning, but we will start. Ezekiel chapter 15, verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is a vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forests?" He's comparing the wood of the vine to the wood of the forest trees. So what's the wood of the vine compared to the wood of the forest? Surely the wood of the forest is far more useful and beneficial in serving a purpose. That's what he's saying. He's developing a theme. God is developing a theme. This is the word of the Lord. Shall, verse 3, "Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Or will man take a pin or peg or hook of it to hang any vessel thereon? Can you use the wood of a vine even to make a hook, a peg, to hook a coat on? The answer that God is drawing from our understanding is no. It's useless. The wood of a vine is useless for building any structure. It's so useless you can't even make a hook to put a coat on. That's what God is saying. You can't compare it to the wood of the forests. The wood of the vine hasn't got sufficient density. There's no solidity to it. It bends, it's sort of twiny. It's no good for anything. I had a friend in Chard in Somerset, and he got a job at an apple orchard. And he told me about the pep talk the owner had given them, or given him. And the farmer had said, "We are not in the timber business. We are not in the wood production business. We are in the business of producing fruit." And he told me that because of the content of the message. He didn't have to explain it to me. We both understood the spiritual allegory in those few sentences. God is not in the timber production business. This is what he's saying here. Shall wood be taken from a vine to do any work, or will men take a peg of it to hang any vessel thereon? Behold, it is cast into the fire. For fuel, the fire devours both ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it fit for any work? Behold, when it was whole, it was fit for no work. The wood, it was fit for no work. How much less shall it be fit for any work when the fire has devoured it and it is burned? God is underline the utter uselessness of the wood of the vine, of the stock, of the stem, and of the branches. He's making it very clear. I mean, when I read this, it really spoke to me. This is God speaking to his people. I didn't create you to flourish in your preferences, in your own pleasure. I have created you for my pleasure. The love of Christ constrains us, takes us with it, as the Greek indicates in 2 Corinthians 5. For we thus judge, if one died for all, then all died, so that they that live should henceforth no longer live unto themselves, no longer live unto themselves, no longer live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Who is the vine? In Psalm 80, verse 8, the psalmist says to God, "You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the heathen and planted it. You prepared room before it. You did cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. The vine is compared to the people of God. God, you brought a vine out of Egypt to flourish and to bear fruit. We are to be fruit bearers. Of course, one of the reasons God in Ezekiel 15 mentions this about the vine is because they had reneged on their purpose. They had reneged on their divine appointment, on their divine purpose, on their high and holy calling. They had reneged it and lived for their pleasure. And the psalmist says in Psalm 80, verse 14, "Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and behold, visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted and the branch that you have made strong for yourself." If you read the psalm, it's about Israel reneging on their high and holy calling. And he says, return and visit this vine. If you go to Isaiah, of course, when you read these things at home, they come to you with impact. And the speaker always desires somehow that something of that impact is conveyed. It's not always so. But the speaker should never speak to impress people. Never try and give a polished sermon. It's great to have some sense of weakness. Praise God. It's His word. God's heart was broken. That's what it was. It was broken. This wood is good for nothing. Got all this growth all over the place. But it's good for nothing. It's no good before it's burned. It's no good after it's burned. God says in Isaiah 5, "Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Oh, now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done? What could I have done more for my vineyard?" That's the heart cry of God. What more could I have done for you? David, what more? Is there something I haven't done? Is there something I neglected on Calvary? The Father speaks, is there something I've held back? Am I depriving you of some provision to bear fruit unto God? What more could I have done? He that spared not his only begotten Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely also with him give us all things, whereby are given unto us great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ living in you and me, the hope of glory. Not a confession of faith, The hope of glory is Christ in you, in me. What more could I have done? In Hosea, he cries out in chapter 10. Israel is an empty vine. Has it no fruit at all? Well, apparently it has some fruit. This is what God says. Israel is an empty vine. He brings forth fruit unto himself. That's the history in the Old Testament of the people of God. He had to abandon them into captivity because of this. I have redeemed you that you should be a fruitful vine unto me, not living unto yourself and your own pleasure, but to live as a fruit bearer. That's God's purpose for me and for you. Let us do away with any thought that someone has better advantage than anyone else. Do not think in a fleshly, carnal, human way that people, for example, with ministries have more opportunity to bear fruit. It'll simply bring your mind and life into darkness. You will cloud over your understanding and prevent yourself from bearing fruit unto God. Each one of us, whoever we are, whatever our age, has the capacity to bring forth 100-fold. 100-fold. In that day when we stand before him, all other contexts will be taken away. It'll be you and God. Just you and God. Me and God alone. There'll be no excuses, no refuge of lies. What have you done? What have you done? Why have you looked to that person? Why did you look to that person? Why did you compare yourself? Why did you think they had more? Why did you think they had more opportunity? I saw you alone in your house. I wanted your worship. I wanted your praise. I wanted your devotion. I wanted you to take time to be with me and fall on your knees and worship me and present your body a living sacrifice every day, not just on a Sunday morning, but to know a glory and a joy on your own before my presence, to give yourself so that you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you might understand, perceive what is my perfect and good and acceptable will for you day by day. But I have no ministry. I'm old. It's irrelevant. So irrelevant. 5 talents. Another 5 talents, Lord. Blessed be thou, good and faithful servant. 100%. Your 2 talents, another talents, another 100%. Well done, thou good, faithful servant. Everyone, equal opportunity. Praise God. Praise God. The greatest ministry, the primary ministry of all, is our ministry to the Father and the Son in our private devotions. It's not enough for husband and wife to pray together. You need to have a closet where you come regularly, whatever you feel or whatever you don't feel, but eventually you will know that renewing in the spirit of your mind, and you'll see things differently and become sensitive to the quiet speakings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard a couple of times about knocking. The thing is, you have to live close enough to him to hear the knocking. Does that make sense? You have to live close enough in communion and fellowship to him to know the knocking. Praise God. Praise God. And to understand, oh, Lord, how could I have been like that? How could I have behaved like that? How could I have said things like that and in that way? I had no idea. I had no idea. God shines a light when you turn. Turn to Him to eat and drink of Him and take what He's like and leave what you might have freshly seen about yourself. Praise God. Praise God to live close enough to hear the knocking, to have a tender conscience, not to carry on in the same old way, forever being brash or forever being hypersensitive, forever getting offended. Ah, whatever it is. Being transformed. So we better go to John 15. He wants us to bear an abundance of fruit. Don't think of works in the first instance. Just give yourself to Him. It is so simple. The basics of Christianity are really so simple. People with very complicated ongoing problems and go to various pastors for counseling, usually it resolves down to a very simple, singular thing, often, that they've never yielded to. Bear fruit unto God. I am the true vine. Now, is the vine just the stem or the whole vine? What do you think? Oh, it's not a trick question. It is. Oh, thank you. Thank you. The vine is the whole thing. Root, stem, cordons, I believe they call them. The two little branches that stick out. The whole thing is the vine. I am the vine. I and you, you and me. That's why he goes on to say this. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, if it's not bearing fruit, I'm part of the vine. David, you're not connected to me. You're not really connected to me. You're not bearing fruit. You can't be connected. There is a disconnect in your spiritual walk. There's a disconnect. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges it. If you like, prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear the fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. So there's a whole truth, and you could spend easily a whole morning just on these few verses. So did someone say something about taking things for granted, not taking things for granted this morning? You did in prayer. Abiding in him is not just a matter of my confession of faith. I suppose, I believe, abiding in him means abiding in him spiritually. I am staggered at, this is my view now, I'm staggered at the ability of believers to live by what they naturally are. God outpours a blessing. Divine initiative, the divine intervention born from above gives the provision. He waits for the human response. He waits for the response of faith and love that will lay down its life. He doesn't, maybe in the early days, for me, for 3 months, I felt I was in heaven. And I complained after 3 months and one day to a sister. I said, I feel normal. That's what I said. What's happened? I feel normal. That's how I'd felt for about 3 months. Just the heaven came down and glory filled my soul. And then you have to learn the disciplines of God. To live in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit. The obedience of faith and love, of denying yourself. But the ability, the believer can get so caught up with the things of this life, neglect communion and fellowship and the renewing of the spirit of their mind, that you can live by what you are naturally. All the fears and foibles, personality traits that get in the way, do get in the way. Oversensitivities, brashness, or whatever it is, remains untransformed because don't come. Don't take time to be holy. There's a hymn called Take Time to be holy. Not by introversion, not by striving to be holy. Take time with Him. Don't fritter your time away on things that do not promote your eternal purpose. Praise God, we're being prepared. One thing I'm fairly sure about, there's no mansion in the sky for me. I'm not going to, but if I, by the grace of God, am there on that day, I'm not going to sort of call John and say, John, come over to my mansion. Got a jacuzzi and a sauna and a big swimming pool. Have you? Ain't going to be anything like that. He is our dwelling place. We shall be pillars in the temple of our God. And however we are to understand it, we shall judge angels. We shall have ministry. We shall rule nations with Christ in a new heaven and a new earth. We are being prepared. Your difficulties are not your enemy. They are not your enemy. They're there for fruit production, to form Christ in you and Christ in me. They're not your enemy. He sanctifies to us our deepest distress and brings forth fruit. Hannah in bitterness of soul. I want a child. I want life. This life. She prayed. God gave her life, and the bitter became sweet. Samuel was born. Fruit unto God. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Praise God. Praise God. Now, later on the chapter, he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. He says to his disciples, please do not limit the idea of bearing fruit to the conversion of souls, which people can major on and make a lot of other people feel very guilty. It's much more than that. We're primarily, if we look at scriptures, I did want to look at other scriptures, we'll see that's specifically never mentioned in those terms. In Romans 6:22, it says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Fruit unto holiness. We encounter situations every day differing situations. We encounter temptations every day. It must needs be so. It must needs be so. Otherwise, there's no growth. There's absolutely no growth. It is the difficulties, the circumstances, the trials and temptations that are to take us to ever deeper, greater provisions in Christ. To bear the fruit of holiness. Dealing with temptation. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God makes a way. There is provision. The word of God says, through unto holiness. I'm just going to, time's really gone. In Ephesians 5:9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. To walk as he walked. I mean, the mind would faint. The human carnal mind would cry, it is impossible. Transformed by the renewing of your mind and partake of Christ and view him, embrace him, be so devoted to him in love and adoration you're not aware of yourself, and there is a river. Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. All my reactions to all daily events that are to try me and to tempt me are to be regulated by the Word of God. My reactions are to be shaped by His Word. That's in, Peter says that. We should be formed, shaped by the Word of God. My reactions are to be shaped, formed, directed by the Spirit of God, bearing fruit. And Peter says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And there's this list. I won't go through the list because of time. He says, for if these things be in you and abound in you, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, giving all diligence, make your calling and election sure. The branch that doesn't bear fruit will be taken away and burnt. Can the word be more sobering than that? Whatever it means, people can argue about what it means, but can it be more sobering? Can it be more sort of, what word shall I use? Highlighting extreme danger. Praise God. Don't think about, I must be involved in doing a lot of works. We should be zealous for good works, but I haven't got to that and I won't get to that. This is because of time. But the good ground are they who in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. They hear it, keep it, do it, and bring forth fruit with patience. He that received the seed in good ground is he that hears the word and understands it and also bears fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Eternal purpose, divine purpose, high and holy calling, that we should be fruit bearers. So what can deprive us of being fruit bearers? Very simply, the cares and pleasures of this world. That's it. And that stops many a Christian from being bearing fruit. The mind is rooted to the earth, to the dust of the earth. Not to heavenly renewings, dust of the earth, about the issues of this life, the matters of this life, responding in cares and worries and burdens, not bringing them to the Lord, not being renewed in the spirit of your mind. You get used to it. God complains in Jeremiah chapter 2. I brought them out of Egypt. I blessed them. They were very blessed. And now, they're nowhere. They're nowhere. There's no word of God. They're nowhere. They're pursuing other things. And God complains. It's not just that they don't know the provision of God. They don't even know that they're living without the provision of God. You can read it in Jeremiah chapter 2. He says the priests, the prophets, they that handle the law, the preachers, none of them ask, none of them pray. Where is the law who brought us out of Egypt? They're not even aware. They're living on an earthly level. Not even aware of it. It's one thing to be living on an earthly level. But God's heart breaks. He says, look at any other nation. What other nation has done what my people are doing? Living by broken cisterns that can hold no water. They're not even aware they're not living in my provision. Cares, pleasures, riches of this world. They choke it. Absolutely. It's happening. It is happening. It's happening around the world. This trust is such a slander against God's nature. I find it difficult to sing a couple of lines from a hymn. Trusting you is the hardest thing to do. I can understand why it is, because that's the arrow, the fiery arrow of Satan. One of the primary fiery arrows is to create mistrust in the heart. But I don't want to be in a state where I can sing it truthfully. Trusting is the hardest thing to do. God have mercy on me, if that's true. So I finish. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and have you forgotten the exhortation that speaks unto you as unto children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. Now, cutting off of branches, pruning, what? How does that look in real life? No time now to go into that. But maybe here's one aspect. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure the disciplines of God, the disciplines of the Spirit, the disciplines of the Word of God, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons. Where's the other one? Now, no disciplining or chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. Exercised thereby. Be careful about difficulties that come, trials, temptations, things that seem to come against you, about complaining, about fainting in your mind, receiving things that you shouldn't be receiving in your heart. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, that you may be partaker of his righteousness and of his holiness. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have to finish. Psalm 92. This is for some of us, not for all of us. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. There are some younger ones among us who are the more visible because of us oldies. Praise God, age is irrelevant. Age is irrelevant. I am still to bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's just... Ah, yes. This is what I read about pruning. Yes, I did have something. Without judicious human intervention, a grapevine will quickly become a dense tangle of mostly older wood with relatively few branches that can produce grapes. What's more, the denser and more unruly your vines become, the worse the air circulation will be, increasing the chances of a fungus attacking good grapes. Home grape growers don't prune their vines enough. When gardeners prune, they should remove the majority of the wood produced and the previous season. Up to about 90% should be pruned off. Have you seen the vineyards? You have the stem, these two little cordons. Totally bare, virtually nothing there. That's what God does with you and me. Let us not balk. I finished just by reading scripture in Colossians 1, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing Him in all things, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Amen.
Yes, so it's a good one.